Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church's Sanctuary Service, brought to you from our beautiful historic sanctuary in downtown Tyler. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. We appreciate your participation in this morning's broadcast and pray that God's message will speak to you in a beautiful way. Let's join in as the message has already begun.
Now when Joshua was nearing Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does the Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once for all the armed men. Do this for 6 days, having the seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound of a long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, friends, the people of God are getting off to a new start. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they had failed to claim the promise that God had given them to enter into the promised land. And because of their lack of trust in God to help them, the people remained outside of the promised land long enough for a whole generation to pass away. And after 40 years, Moses now has died. Joshua has now succeeded him as leader. Will the people of God now move forward in the desired future that God has for them? Will the salvation story that God is trying to bring to the world move forward through the Israelites under the leadership of Joshua? Well, let me bring you up to speed. As we were to look at the book of Joshua, I'll just recap some of the highlights from the first 5 chapters really quickly for us. New spies have gone into the promised land, especially that city of Jericho. They brought back good news. The Lord has surely given us the land. The people are terrified. That is in Joshua 2. There's a dramatic crossing of the Jordan River, very similar to the crossing of the Red Sea. When the Ark of the Covenant goes into the Jordan River, the water gets stopped up upstream, and the people begin to cross into the Promised Land on dry ground. That is found in Joshua 3. An altar is built for the Lord. That is the first altar built in the Promised Land for the glory of God. That is in Joshua 4. The covenant has been renewed as all of the men who were coming into the promised land had not been circumcised in the wilderness are now circumcised as a part of entering into the promised land. Not a good military strategy, but we'll see what God does with that. Joshua is told by God that he has forgiven Israel for their lack of faith. They eat the first foods harvested out of the promised land, and the manna food source, which has kept them going for 40 years in the wilderness, stops. God has prepared them for a new chapter in their lives with a new leader. Will they move forward in the revelation of God and his love for the world? Joshua, a seasoned general, likely because of who he is and all his military success and leading people into the wilderness and his great attitude towards the first attempt to go into the promised land, is probably making his military strategies about how to enter Jericho. As he was nearing the heavily fortified city, he was surveying it. And I was curious. I went on to some websites and looked at some of the archaeological renderings of what the walls around the city of Jericho, which, by the way, is only about the size of about 9 acres and probably only had probably 1,500 to 2,000 residents inside it at the time. but the walled city was extremely fortified. A 12 to 15 foot stone wall erected up and then backfilled with a mountain of dirt and rock for 35 feet at an incline of 35 degrees until you would reach a second wall, which would be even now another 10 to 12 feet. So you have this huge embankment fortifying this little city. To the people seeing it outside, it seems impenetrable, but to God, nothing is impossible. Joshua is probably thinking, we really can't dig under this wall. We'll get caught up into that other backfilled area. A battering ram is no help to us here. If we tried to build a ramp to siege the city, it would be a massive undertaking with a lot of casualties. We could surround them and seize the city, but that's probably not likely because the harvest has just occurred and they're probably well stocked inside and could last a long time. And then he thought about scaling the walls, possibly. And while he's working through all of the strategies, knowing that none of us ever figure out these strategies right, whenever we have a problem, don't our minds, I'm speaking for myself, start running of all the different ways to solve this problem. And lo and behold, an angel of the Lord stands before him with drawn sword. Joshua asked the question, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Wow, isn't that relevant for today's politically divided world in which we live, where we have wars and planes and bombs that are dropping even now in the Holy Land area of Israel and Iran and the Middle East. And we have a time in which we are at this election season and we are, whose side are you on, right? So this question that he asks is a great one. Whose side are you on? Are you here to help me? Are you here to help the enemy? Well, I don't want to spend much time on this, but I love the answer of the angel. Neither. Did you hear that? Neither. And since we're talking about new starts here, this is what I think the angel may be trying to say. Stop asking if God is on your side, and instead ask yourself, am I on God's side? Am I here to proclaim God's message? Am I here to advance God's purposes and to bring about what God is trying to do by moving these people into this promised land? So today we're going to take a different approach. It's not just about circle the city of Jericho and all of a sudden the walls come down and we win this big prize. Let's think about it in terms of worship. My first point today is this: victory over the challenges in our lives begin with worship. After the angel of the Lord identifies himself as the commander of the Lord's army, what happens to Joshua? Face down, out of reverence, he falls down in worship posture, and he asks the question, what is the message that God has for me? And that's what I want all of us to think about this day as you come to worship, as you kneel at this communion table. What is the message that God has for me that walls may come down in my life? Now, I hope you're here today with that posture and was so blessed on Thursday afternoon after we had a tremendous service for Joanne Mewburn here in the service that was at 11 o'clock. We went immediately into a leadership class. One of my dear friends, Reverend Ryan Barnett, who's the chief operating officer for the Mid-Texas Conference of the Global Methodist Church, was leading our Frank and Marilyn Booty Christian leadership class. And he started his presentation by sharing his faith story with our leaders in the room. He shared that while he was in college, he was driving from Austin and going down to San Marcos to see his friends at Texas State University. He was kind of having some windshield time and very reflective about all the things he'd accomplished in his years in school and where he was going to go and what he was going to do. He was, in his words, checking the boxes. And then, as if he heard a voice from God, asked this question, what about me, Ryan? What about what I want for your life? He said it was like a wake-up call. And when he went back to Austin to finish his schooling, he immediately began to assist a church doing youth ministry. That evolved into a call to ministry, and Ryan Barnett is one of our outstanding leaders today in the Global Methodist Church. You may not be called to full-time service in ministry, but I remind you, Marvin, friends and that are here today, all of you are ministers. You don't believe me? Look at the bulletin. I know it's in there every week. I hope you see it. It says, ministers, the people of Marvin Methodist Church. And then we have the listing of pastors. But ministers are all of us. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter 2:4 says that we are precious to God. We are like living stones that are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are a royal priesthood, friends. You are ministers of the gospel, and your calling in life now that you've been baptized is to advance God's purposes in this world. The first thing Angel tells Joshua to do is what? Remove your shoes. The place you are standing on is holy ground. Have you heard that before somewhere? Is that familiar? It's a Bible echo. Who also had that message before when he stood before God? Was Moses. Remove your shoes. You are in holy ground. Before we can do anything like Moses, lead the people out of Egypt, or Joshua, go into the promised land, you need to remove your shoes and realize you are a person created by God to worship him and honor him and to serve him. Now, friends, I had a thought. How amazing it would be if we came up for communion this morning and we all took off our shoes and we left them in our pews and we came up here and we took communion together, as if to say that the altar table, the communion table, was a place, a holy place, set apart for God to do a good work of grace among us. Well, I had a second thought about that. I thought if I asked you to do that, we would create a lot of anxiety in the room. And I don't know if all of you want to see my toes either, but I think we'd all be saying, oh my gosh, communion will never be the same for me. But we're not going to do that this morning, so take a deep breath and relax. But the point is still the same. As you come up for communion this morning, you are entering holy space. You are going to kneel at this communion table and receive the very bread of life, Jesus Christ's body broken for us. You will drink of the cup of juice, which we share with you as the blood of Christ. And in a mystery of God's grace, we will be strengthened and nurtured in such a way that only happens when we pause to worship the living Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And Pastor Brandy, in a moment, will declare over us in her declaration of the pardon, our Almighty God and Heavenly Father has promised forgiveness of sins to all who repent and who with true faith turn to Him. So as we come forward today, we must not leave this table the way we've come. There should be no more guilt or shame. There'll be no sense of condemnation in this room because we come to the table of grace, and like Jericho, our sins have fallen away from us. We leave the church through worship, repentance, and Christ's sacrificial death being remembered to hear the walls of sin have fallen down. We have access to God. We have relationship with Christ. We are new beings in Jesus. Well, let's get back to the story real quick. How did the walls of Jericho come down? They marched around the city 6 times. The priests carried trumpets and ram's horns, what we would call a shofar, and they blew those horns. And let me tell you, that instrument was used as a call to worship. Are we talking about a military strategy here, or are we talking about a worship strategy here? The shofar calls the people to worship. They walk around the city. They do this 6 consecutive days in a row. And then, as we were to read further on in verses 6 through 21, there is no war cry from the people. There is no raising of voices. Not a word is said. Can you imagine seeing a mass of people surround your city walking in silence 6 days in a row, and on the 7th day, they walk around seven times, and the trumpet is blasted, and the people give a shout, and the walls collapse on the city. It's an amazing story, but it's not about military strategy and victory. It is about God's people worshiping, being called to worship, being obedient. And oh, I wish I knew what they were shouting. Did they talk about it at night? Did they go back to their camp after walking around the city and say, okay, when he blows the trumpet and we all shout, let's all make sure we say the same thing, right? Did they say Yahweh? I don't know. We don't know. But friends, I want to remind you today to make a connecting point to what we've done here this morning. When we come together as a community, we are orchestrated in what we say. Through our calls to worship, through our doxology, through our Gloria Patri, through the communion liturgy, when we respond to the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Today with Holy Communion, holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. We are shouting and we are proclaiming the victories that are ours because of Christ's death for us and because of this meaning of this communion table. Walls are coming down. People are being forgiven, and people are being inspired, and people are making a redirect on their lives. Victory begins with worship. Whatever your challenge may be today, you're in the right place, because recalibration happens in our hearts and our connection with God when we worship Him. Not when we try to figure things out for ourselves. It unleashes the promises of God in our midst when we faced our Jerichos that we are all fighting. And the second takeaway I want to share with you is this: God's victories are won when obedience is done. God's victories are won when obedience is done. What if Joshua met the angel of the Lord and said, I don't like your plan. You're talking to somebody who knows what they're doing. I know I can take this city. Why would Joshua do that? Why would I do that? Why do I do that? Why do I do that? God gives me clear direction through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through worship. I know what I'm supposed to do, but sometimes I don't. I think that this passage is about worship, and I think it's about obedience. I think it's about God testing His people to see if they will go out and do something worshipful to take a city, and then let God show up and do the rest. How are they tested in their obedience? The elaborate worship based on a conquest plan involving priests, trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant in procession, the unified shouts of worship from the people. They did what they were asked to do, and God did His part. I didn't read all of Joshua 6 for the sake of time, but I want to spend some time with it real quickly. Verse 6, 17 and following says this: the city and all it is to be devoted to the Lord. What does that mean, to be devoted to the Lord? Rahab is to be spared for her help and her family, but silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are to be devoted as sacred unto the Lord and put in His treasury. Everything else, hear this, everything else must be destroyed. Men and women and young and old, cattle and sheep and donkeys, everything destroyed and the city burned. Now, does that make any of us uncomfortable in this room? It's very solemn, I know. I couldn't help but just ignore it and gloss over it. I did some extra reading this week with the help of AI summaries, but People of War in the Old Testament, or The Problem of War in the Old Testament by Peter Craigie. Let me just share a couple thoughts he shares. God doesn't shy away from the human phenomenon of war, but participates in it for the purpose of humankind's ultimate redemption and judgment. That was what was happening then. I'm not speaking about now, I'm speaking about then. God enters into the human condition of a world that is much like a world where the army or the nation that is great is the army or the nation that has the true God. That was how people thought. Hear this again. God enters into the human condition of war, not to condone war, but to show that hope exists within the brokenness of the world. What I'm talking about, this is a whole other sermon, real quickly, is biblical accommodation. When God is bringing a revelation, he must start where people are. And the best way to think about that is think about Jesus Christ and his mission and ministry the way we know it, the way it's been recorded in Scripture, being dropped into the time of Jericho and Joshua. The world was not ready. The world had not learned, God's people had not learned that they could not keep the law. What is the summary of the Old Testament? I give you the law, you keep the law, you keep the land. You fail at keeping the law, you lose the land. That's the whole story of the Old Testament, very easily put in one. God is bringing expectation and training and teaching to help them come to the realization that, like all of us, the human condition is we cannot follow God's rules. Amen, church? We fail at keeping God's rules. We hedge our bets. We worship other idols in different ways, even today. But God had to start with this one battle to show them that he could bring the victory, and he was waiting to see, would they be obedient? Here's the question. Will the spoils of the gifts of the first city taken in the conquest of the promised land be fully devoted to God? Or is the point that God wants to kill everyone who's not on his side? It is the former. Will everything be devoted in this city of Jericho? Will they hedge on what God has done in their deliverance? Will they begin to take the spoils of silver and gold for their own selves? Will they begin to take additional wives from those that are conquered? Will they begin to make the men of Jericho their slaves? Will they compromise on what God has asked them to do? And we see in chapter 7, immediately there's a problem with somebody holding back things that were supposed to be devoted to God. The story cycles over and over and over again until God sends the very clear message, I must come down there, and I must give my own son, and I will make a promise to you that the new land which you will be given is a life with me through the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. That's the message I want to share with you today. Land was important, and I believe this with all my heart, that Israel's location, where it was geographically, the time that God's people had to be there was significant. So when Jesus was born in that region, when the gospel came alive in that region, when Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was given to the church in that region, it could go to the west, to Rome, and it could go to the east, because the trade routes all went through that land. That's why this land was so important in biblical times. But also, the people needed to understand they needed a Savior. And the only way to know you need a Savior is to know you can't keep the rules. Right? God has set this up beautifully for us. And so here is where we're landing the ship today with this message. As God moved his salvation plan for the world forward, the transition of leadership had gone from Moses to Joshua, and eventually it would go to another leader named Jesus. Jesus, when he began his ministry, friends, was asked by the devil himself in the wilderness, if you'll just bow down and worship me, you can have all the world. To which Jesus responded, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus begins his ministry with the exact same temptation as Joshua going into the promised land, rejecting what the world offers and being obedient and worshiping God. That is the right formula for life for us. Could it be that the challenges that we face and the strongholds that we we fear and fail at could be defeated if we would bring worship to the forefront of our lives and center our lives around God. Very interesting thing I want to mention here. Rahab was mentioned a moment ago, the Gentile prostitute who hid the spies in Jericho, saved her life and her family was saved. Rahab, you'll see her name again. It'll be in the book of Matthew, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Savior, because Rahab was the great, great grandmother of King David. Isn't that amazing? Even as God was working this plan of redemption, there is compassion for Rahab and her family, and she and her family are drawn into the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And speaking of worship, when Scripture in 1 Thessalonians reads that Christ will come again in glory and the dead shall be raised, it'll be the second coming, there will be trumpets that will be heralded. And in the book of Revelation, when the seventh angel breaks the seal and blows the trumpet, the declaration will be that Jesus Christ is King and He will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Friends, there's another story being told here, a whispered truth about Jesus, our Savior. He has come. We commune with Him today here at this communion table. And whatever your Jericho may be, you need to begin today with worship and trust in God and declare with great hope and promise that the walls of sin have been destroyed through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus invites us to His table, and God is taking down the walls. And eventually, one day, we will all be, because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a new promised land where God is in the center of it all. Thanks be to God for that wonderful hope. Amen.
Oh, not here, far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd also like to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block west of the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW, N-E-W, to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please go to marvin.church/give or send a gift to the church at 300 West Irwin Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us, and have a blessed week.